on the last trip that Jesus took to Jerusalem, there were some Greeks, some non-Jewish people who came to worship at the Jewish Passover in Jerusalem too. And in the crowd, there were some Greeks that found one of Jesus' disciples, and in John chapter 12 and verse 21 said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now today, some 2,000 years or so later, you can travel to India and see a church where William Carey established a church in Calcutta in 1793. Now, that wasn't the first time that India had received the gospel. There were actually fragments of biblical writings found in India dating from the 3rd century. So when the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that the gospel had been proclaimed to every creature, he was saying every creature. It had even gone to India at the time. But William Carey took the gospel to modern-day India in 1793, and sometime since then, someone put a sign behind the pulpit where William Carey used to preach, and it is only visible to the person standing behind the pulpit that faces the audience. That sign says, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And it has continued to remind every preacher that stood in that pulpit that Jesus is the only one that really matters. Now back in Jerusalem, Philip found Andrew, and together they approached Jesus with this request. But instead of announcing the meeting with the Greeks, all you read about is the announcement of Jesus in John 12, beginning at verse 23. And I'll read down through verse 32. The screen will show the New King James Version, but if you'd like to turn there in a text that you're accustomed to reading, now would be the time to do that. Beginning in John chapter 12, verse 23, the scripture says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came into the world. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus may not have met face to face with the Gentile seekers, but he met their need for salvation when he went to the cross. Jews would have come to the festival in Jerusalem out of obligation to the law of Moses. They did that 3 times a year. But the Gentiles who came were of the number who were disgusted with the polytheism and the immorality of the pagan religions that surrounded them. They were drawn to the holiness and the morality and the compassion of the God of Israel. When some of them arrived in Jerusalem, they learned that Jesus was there teaching in the temple, and they sought out Jesus. Now, since Jesus was teaching in the temple, Gentiles would not have been able to approach him. They were obligated to remain in the court of the Gentiles, furthest away from the temple. They could only enter that court, which gathering area was the furthest from the temple, so they approached one of Jesus' disciples, Philip. And then Philip met Andrew, and they together took the request through the crowds as they made their way to submit the inquiry to Jesus. And he was quite popular among the Jews, so there was a hard press of the crowd, but also among the Gentiles, but they weren't near Jesus. These Gentiles weren't the only ones with a great desire to see the Savior, the Son of God. Now contrast this with a similar desire in a reading from Luke chapter 23 in verse 8. Herod had a desire to see Jesus, but it wasn't like these Gentiles that wanted to see Jesus. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard so many things about him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. Herod's motives were much different from those of these Gentile inquirers who said, "We would like to see Jesus." Herod wanted to see Jesus, but he just wanted to see Jesus do some tricks for his entertainment, perhaps, or to satisfy his curiosity. But he wasn't the only one with the wrong motivation. Jesus had fed multitudes, sometimes with loaves and fishes, sometimes with just loaves, and those people were ill-motivated, for Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." In these words, Jesus was saying that there were a lot of people who only wanted to see Jesus because of what they might get as a result of meeting with him. But I believe the Gentiles who asked Philip for an introduction sincerely wanted to meet Jesus for a loftier purpose. They came to Jerusalem so that they might hear Jesus teach, so that they might inquire of Jesus about the right way to live, so that they might understand the way of salvation. And that should be our goal. If we want to see Jesus, it better be for salvation. For those who would see Jesus for some other reason, it would probably end up for judgment. But there are lots of reasons to see Jesus. Not because of publicity stunts, or for just passing the time while imagining what might happen if we did see Jesus, but certainly not as a tourist attraction. But when these Gentiles sought Jesus, it wasn't because they wanted to see the beautiful temple in Jerusalem, nor an audience with the high priest of the Jews, but it was because of what they saw in Jesus. And I hope today you didn't come to see a fancy church building. If that's what you wanted to see, you should visit Italy and go to the Vatican, where the Sistine Chapel has a marvelously decorated ceiling. But if you wanted to do that, then you're in the wrong place. I hope that you didn't come to church today to hear the choir sing. If you wanted to do that, you should probably go to Salt Lake City and visit the Mormon Tabernacle, where one of the best choirs in the world sings every Sunday. But I hope that you came today because you were motivated for that loftier purpose, like those Gentiles who said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now think about it. Only Jesus can give people hope for eternal life. Salvation is not found in any other name. Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that is why everyone should want to see Jesus, but also to hear him. For Jesus is the living bread. John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus declared, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Now Jesus was pointing back to an Old Testament event, that manna that fell from God to preserve the lives of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus was the very essence of that living bread that preserved God's people. And when he said, I am the living bread, he was saying, I'm the living bread to keep your soul alive, and that which you may eat and live forever. Others ate manna in the wilderness and died, but I have come down from heaven as the living bread to give you life forever. Jesus alone is from above. Jesus came down from heaven and from the bosom of the Father to die on the cross for our sins, and no other one is so qualified. Jesus alone is the eternal one. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And as the eternal one, he is God himself, as he is with God and part of God. And no other one has the power or the ability to lay down his life and to take it up again. Jesus, therefore, is that light that brings light into this dark world. The world is full of darkness. Men hide their evil deeds in the darkness. And from this present world, we are unable to see into the next, even in the midst of this darkness. But the light of the gospel opens our eyes so that we might see Jesus as the Son of God. He is called that throughout the gospel accounts, and that title gives him the exclusive right to demand obedience from those who call him Lord. Those who do live in hope, for Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what he said to Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life, which meant he is the source of eternal life. And he provided that when he raised, he showed that he was the source when he raised Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, back to life again. And this is also why, when whoever stands before you to preach the gospel from this pulpit should only preach Jesus. Not about himself, not about health and wealth, not the wisdom of men or the philosophies of the world, certainly not about politics. We want to see Jesus. Now, what about you? If you have the right motivation today to see Jesus, I assure you that your life will be changed for the better for eternity. You'll be transformed from being a sinner into a saint. You'll be brought from the darkness into the light of the marvelous light of the gospel. You'll be delivered from death into life eternal. Yet in spite of Jesus having so much more to offer than anything that we might find in this world, there are still so many people who are looking for something of less value that is far less in duration. But it was Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 9 that said, seeing but not perceiving, as he described the multitudes of people who saw Jesus but didn't really see him. They saw, but they didn't understand. There was a woman in Sychar, mentioned in John chapter 4, that was near Samaria. And while she was there with Jesus, she had a conversation with him, interacted with him, cast her gaze upon him, and yet she didn't perceive him to be any different from any other man that lived in the world. It was not until Jesus showed her a sign, as he had mentioned about what she had done, and how that when Jesus said, call your husband and come and I'll talk with you, she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right, because you've had 5 husbands. And the man that you're now with is not your husband. And she began to understand that he was someone more than just a man. She called her friends and said, come see a man that has told me all that I ever did. And when she brought her friends together to hear Jesus, they said, now that we have seen him, we believe, not because of your words, but because of what he has said. And when we can see Jesus like that, then we'll understand in truth that Jesus is someone greater than just a mere man. I truly believe that if you saw Jesus today and you didn't already know him, that you probably wouldn't even recognize him. Prejudice can play tricks on people like that. Some people make up their minds ahead of time on some issue, whether it's this or that. And no matter what the facts are, they won't change their mind no matter what. Those crowds that had gathered on the hillsides to listen to Jesus eventually heard something that didn't fit their worldview. They wanted Jesus to be a king, like all of the other kings. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to force him to be king so that there would be a war between the Jews and the Romans. But when Jesus said something that didn't sound kingly, they began to walk away. He was still the Messiah. They had seen him with their own eyes. But when they heard something that didn't fit with how they wanted the world to be, they left. They didn't know Jesus. If they did, they would never have turned their backs on him. They walked away, and Jesus turned to the 12, and he said to them, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said in John chapter 6 and verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When you know Jesus like that, you'll understand that there is no other who can solve life's greatest problem. Peter's response convinces me that it takes more than just eyeballs to be able to see Jesus for who he truly is. Philip once asked Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it's enough." And Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, have I been with you this long? And have you not understood that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" When we understand Jesus like that, we understand Jesus in truth. For Jesus is the truth. And when Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," he expressed the truth of eternity, that he came down from the Father to show us the way. So you might be staring right at Jesus and not really comprehending who it is that you're looking at. You might see Jesus and not even know it. Oh, now someone thinks, "I've lost my mind. Jesus is in heaven. Nobody can see him." And for whoever might be thinking that, remember that it was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Jesus said, if you feed the hungry, if you give the thirsty something to drink, if you welcome the stranger, or if you give clothing to those who are naked and in need, if you take care of the sick, and if you visit people in prison who are there unjustly, then it is the same as if you did that action to Jesus himself. And how different the world would be if when we look at our neighbors, we see Jesus. When we know Jesus this way, we can see him in the faces of our brothers and sisters, and among our friends and our neighbors, and everyone for whom we have the opportunity to help. If we have ever turned away from someone who clearly was in need, and we didn't do something, or we wouldn't get involved, we failed to see Jesus in that person. If we look at other people, even Christians in the church, and all we can see is their failures or their irresponsibility or their shortcomings or their sins, we will have a very difficult time in seeing Jesus in their faces. But if we look with compassion and love, we can see what they really need and lead them to Jesus so that they can see him too. We'll need faith to make that happen. There is a hymn that expresses this very idea. And I'm not sure what the hymn number is in our book. I think it's 537. I want to introduce that song to you this morning. It's Open Our Eyes, Lord. It's hymn 537. I think I copied it out of this book. And I'd like to lead you in this song. And if you don't know it, then follow along. It's a very simple tune. You'll catch on fast. It starts. Open our eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that I love him. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our hearts, Lord. We want to know Jesus, to follow and trust him, and show that we love him. Open our minds, Lord, to think of his goodness. Open our eyes, Lord, and we want to see Jesus. There was a blind man in John chapter 9. Who had been healed by Jesus on one particular Sabbath day. And the leaders of the Jews, which already were at enmity with Jesus, were upset thinking that he had violated the law that no work should be done on the Sabbath. So they called witnesses to testify in a court against Jesus. They accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. And they needed two witnesses to convict him so that they might put him to death. So they called the man who was formerly blind, and they wanted him to testify against Jesus. And here's part of his testimony in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I can just hear the sarcasm in that blind man's voice, because he knew that these leaders of the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, and they didn't care what the truth was. The blind man who had been healed saw right through those Pharisees. And let's be like him, not like the Pharisees who continued in their blindness. Open our eyes, Lord, through the words that you have spoken. In John chapter 12, the scripture never discloses whether or not Jesus actually met with those Gentile inquirers who said, sir, we want to see Jesus. But Jesus addressed what they were seeking. He did what they really wanted. They could have sought Jesus out of curiosity, but I believe those Gentiles came to Jerusalem because they wanted to attend the feast of the Passover, because they sought the mercy of God. And Jesus had that. He provided that. And John chapter 12 and verse 23 shows that Jesus provided for their eternal salvation. Jesus talked about what everyone needed in John 12, 23, when he said, the hour has come. Up to that time, Jesus had already said, my hour is not yet come. But now, for the very first time in the scripture, he says, my hour has come. And it meant that the time for his glorification had come. the time that he would be nailed to the cross, when he would shed his blood and yield his life, when he would be taken down from the cross and buried in the tomb, and then on the third day to rise from the dead. Those events would all usher in everlasting salvation for everyone who truly believed. Whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, soon after that announcement, the devil mustered all of the forces that he could, intertwined the forces of the Roman Empire down to the soldiers on the hill of Golgotha to bring about the crucifixion and death of the Son of God. And yet, even while rejoicing in his victory, the devil was unwittingly defeated and judged and cast out of power by him who was being crucified, who returned to life again. The dying man on the cross bound the strong man and liberated all of the sinners who would be free from the bondage of sin. And by Jesus' death on the cross, he triumphed over the devil and ever since proclaims liberty to all who have been held captive by Satan at his will. Let me expand on that idea of the captivity of the devil or the bondage under sin. Consider the thousands who have died in our culture, in our society today, through addiction to heroin or methamphetamine or fentanyl. How many murders have been committed because of greed or money, greed for money or for power, whether on the battlefields in war zones or in the streets of American cities? People can't live like that. Literally, they need to see Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the scripture says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And this is why sinners need Jesus. In John chapter 12, Jesus said he would draw all men to himself, but only if he was crucified. John chapter 12, verse 32. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Jesus was lifted up when he was nailed to the cross. Jesus was crucified. There's plenty of eyewitness accounts to say that they saw him die on the cross. There were over 500 people that saw Jesus in the first century when he was alive again. And the evidence declares to everyone that he is still drawing people to himself, so we can be certain beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus is now drawing us to himself. And he is now using us to draw others to the way of salvation. Do you remember singing that old hymn, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me"? Well, there is scant evidence in the Bible to give an impression that what Jesus looked like on the outside, so that people might find someone that looks like that and be drawn to him. No, that's not the way it is at all. But there is plenty of testimony in the Bible about the beauty of Jesus's character and the beauty of Jesus's teachings and the beauty of Jesus's actions. And no one will see the beauty in us by our bragging about how holy we are, or how good we think we are, or how we believe that we are righteous. There isn't anyone any of that, that they have enough of it to brag about anyway. But if you hear someone blowing their own horn, it's probably because they like the tune so well, or maybe it's because they know the tune so well. But if you listen carefully, you may be able to hear when someone says, "I want to see Jesus," even if those aren't the words that are coming out of their mouth. They might say something like, I am sure tired of the way things are right now. Things will change if a person sees Jesus. You might hear someone say, I have made some terrible mistakes and I am so sorry. And they might not be saying, I want to see Jesus, but we can show them the way of salvation. And when they say something like that, let's show them what Jesus looks like through the kind words and the kind deeds, the encouraging words, the selfless acts of love. But to do that, we have to stop loving ourselves so much, and we have to stop this love affair that we have going on with the world. We have to stop loving the things that are in the world, just like Jesus when he was lifted up on the cross. When he died there, we also must die daily, taking up our crosses and following him. But if you haven't started that yet, then crucify that old man of sin, not literally, but in a figurative way, through repentance, through the cessation of the former deeds and the searching for the way of God. Then bury that old sinner so that a new person can be raised to walk in newness of life, just as Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says. But unless you are ready to submit to the Lord, you don't want to see Jesus. In fact, you better not see Jesus. If you do, you'll be sorry. Because when he comes the next time, it will be to receive his own and to judge the world. The next time that Jesus comes, it'll be the end of the present world, and it'll be a beginning of a new. And we are looking forward to that. For all who love his appearing, we will rejoice at the day when we shall all be taken home. Make the Lord your Savior so that heaven might be your home. And whatever your need is to be right with God, we stand ready. Just reach out while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.